are in Revelation chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 again. And we were there last week. And I'm glad I did not try to put another full lesson in about 2 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes, because even this evening we might not even finish it. But so, Revelation chapter 1, let's look at verses 19 and 20. That's where, after that visual revelation of a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said this on the basis of that presentation of himself. He said this to John. He said, "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." And then he begins a new sentence in verse 20. It's not a continuation of verse 19 as if he were telling him to write the mystery of the seven stars. No. He says, "Now, in regard to," you can put that in your mind, "the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Now, with this, we look at the theme for those two verses. And the theme is this: the testimony on Jesus Christ. And if this, especially verse 19, if it's giving us the outline of the whole book, then the whole book is a testimony on Jesus Christ. And it fits very well with what the revelation on Jesus Christ that the Father gave him, and he passes along on the five steps that we saw in verses 1 and 2, 3 of chapter 1. Now, what is the content of those two verses? We have said that there were three major things to see in those three verses. The first one is the foundation to the testimony on Jesus Christ. And that is based upon that word "un" that occurs in the Greek that the King James and the New King James implies but does not directly translate. So therefore, on the basis of what I just told you, therefore, and it's the same thing as when you have it in Matthew chapter, "All authority is given unto me, go ye therefore." Now, there are two things that which are the therefore here that we took last week. It is that the foundation to the testimony of Jesus Christ leads us to two things. That the testimony of Jesus Christ is something to witness. So we saw that John himself was the best person that Jesus Christ could have chosen, because that is the inclination of John's writings. He looked his gospel, chapter 19, verse 35. Why did he write those things? To testify of Christ. And when we come to First John, the first gospel, the things which I have seen, the things I have, we have touched, the things concerning life itself, we declare to you. Okay, our eyes have seen them. You see, eyewitness, we declare to you. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Why was John on the island of Patmos? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And guess what the Lord is asking him to do right now? Write the things which you have seen. So he was the first best person. So the testimony the testimony is something to witness, but it's also something to confess. And that's what we saw last week about John, Romans chapter 10, verses 9. If you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, whom do you confess? The Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. So it's both to witness and to confess. Now let's go back to our outline. So that's what we saw last week. But we will be seeing number 2 and number 3 this evening. the inspired outline in verse 19, which is the key to comprehending, understanding the book of Revelation, and the interpreted mystery in verse 20. And now you remember last week I told you really verse 20 should have been with chapter 2, because it's really telling you here are the keys to the codes to interpret chapters 2 and 3. Okay? So, but we'll put them together. That's where they are, and we'll explain them, the interpreted mystery. Now, this evening, what we're going to see is that number 2, the inspired outline, and that number 3. Okay, so let's begin with the number 2, the inspired outline of the testimony on Jesus Christ. That verse says, right, implied, therefore, the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Now, this verse has been profoundly debated. And most conservative commentators to the book believe that this verse gives us the structure of the book of Revelation. And the Lord gave John the command, write. And we are sure that the book of Revelation is the result of John's fulfilling or obeying this command from the Lord. And John indeed wrote the testimony on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord commanded him to do. And he wrote, not only did he wrote the content, but he also followed the structure that the Lord Jesus Christ has dictated right here. So much so, there are some people who believe that it's after John wrote the book that he came back and said, oh, I remember, the Lord has said that, I need to put that because that's exactly the structure. But we do not know how, whether John wrote one part first and another part second, but at the same time, the chronology is given to us right here. Now, the Lord also told John to write the book with a certain classification of data that the Lord had been showing to John. So God, the Lord has in his mind how things need to be sequenced. And he said, I'm showing you all those things, but when you write them down, that's the way you need to structure them. You are going to structure this way. You are going to write first the things that you, John, have seen. And second, you are going to write the things that I'm going to show you that are events happening right now. And third, you are going to write the things that will occur after the things that are happening right now. So when you see this, it says that you will see the things which will take place after this. So we will need to determine what the this is referring to in the phrase after this. So we'll get there. Now, if we can identify what each of the three categories of things correspond to, then we would understand, or at least we'll understand the plan of the book. And whatever we believe Revelation 1:1 means, that is what we would also understand the whole book to mean. So when we look at this thing, the problem is that there is not a consensus on what Revelation 1 verse 19 means in regard to that structure. Robinson Baptist Church and I, we have our position on it. Our position and mine is, my position is similar to the position of the church, so that you may not think that I impose that position on the church. It was already there. I affirmed it. Why is there not enough consensus on the interpretation of the verse? Now, remember that there are four approaches to interpreting the book of Revelation, or four main approaches. There are many, many smaller ones that do not necessarily see the light of day. You have what is called the past approach to interpretation. The second one is the historical approach to interpretation. The third one is the allegorical approach to interpretation. And the fourth one is the futurist. We spend a lot of time when we're introducing the book of Revelation. And in a few minutes, I'm going to explain those positions again. Now, these first three groups, the past, the historical, and the allegorical, They read the verse this way. Okay? This is the way they look. Write the things which you have seen. Namely, the things which are and the things which are about to happen immediately after. You see this? They saw only, there are two things. All the things that you have seen, they are categorized into two. Okay? The things which are right now and the things that have to happen immediately after. So guess what? If that's the way you see it, you are going to interpret the whole book to say, well, it's either everything has in the book of Revelation has already occurred, nothing future, or you are going to say it's all principles that we are seeing. Now, the fourth group, which is the group in which I am and in which Robinson Baptist Church is the futurist. The futurist reads it as three consecutive segments in the book. Now, conservative futurists who comment on the book of Revelation all agree that Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 contains a chronological outline of the book. All of them. They do have a little bit of difference in interpreting each segment. But they all agree that there are three segments here. And it's chronological. Some may interpret each segment differently. But as for the outline, most of them agree that the unfolding of events followed the sequence here stated. What you have just seen, what's happening right now on the world stage, and what's going to happen after what's happening right now on the world stage. Now, there are two principal reasons to support the position of the futurist. One is consistency of interpretation, and the second one is context of interpretation. And only the futurists are consistent in the approach of interpretation. They do not come to this is an exception. Oh, and then every other verse is an exception. So what is the rule? And when you look at what the book tells you on how to interpret itself, only the approach of the futurist respects that. So let's talk about these two, the consistency first. Among the four approaches to interpreting the book of Revelation, the futurist approach is the one that shows the greatest consistency through all the parts of the book. The futurist approach is also the one that sees Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, as stating a three-point chronological outline to the book that the Lord himself gave. Now, just to refresh your memory what all the positions are. The past approach of interpretation says that everything in Revelation has already been fulfilled. Okay? It's, sometimes you hear it, they call it the preterit, approach. They tell you everything is already done. There is nothing future about it. And they actually believe it's been done since 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. So they emphasize that what will happen immediately after. So they have to put John writing this book before 70, or it is not John who wrote it, it's someone else who wrote it, and then borrowed the name of John in order to make the book popular. The historical approach says actually the whole book is a panorama of the history of the church between the two comings of Christ. So all those things you are seeing here in Revelation, there is nothing historical really about it. It's just projecting in symbolic manner the whole history until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So you say, well, then it's future. No, it's just symbolic thing. Okay? So it's projecting, and so in fact, they will tell you there are about seven stages of that history, just as there are seven churches, and we are in the last stage. Now, there are many futurists who believe that same thing too. They believe that it's seven stages, but it's only chapters 2 and 3 that are talking about the seven stages, and then you have the future beginning with chapter 4. So some futurists believe the same thing, but they only say chapter 2 and 3. The historical interpretation says the whole book of Revelation is about seven stages. And there are many seven things. There's seven bowls and seven things. And they say, no, those are just recurring. The same. It's just the same image, the same thing they are telling you again and again and again and again. Okay? It's not new things. So chapter 2 and 3, that's it. Everything else is just retelling you the story and giving you more details about what chapter 2 and 3 say. That's what they tell you. The allegorical is telling you that the book of Revelation is timeless. It portrays spiritual lessons about the triumph of good over evil. You will not believe great sound preachers in the past who had that interpretation of the book of Revelation. There's a man who was called Martin Luther. That's what he thought Revelation was. He was that fight against justification by faith. Spurgeon believed it was allegorical. Okay? Now, the futurist tells you that the book of Revelation is, for the most part, prophecy about future events. Future events which have not yet occurred. It is about the end times. So the third part of the 3 points is the one that is still has to happen. Okay? And that's where most of the time is spent. So among all these approaches to interpreting the book of Revelation, only the futurist approach is consistent in the main points of interpretation. Futurist interpreters may differ whether chapter 2 and 3 represent seven stages of the history of the church or simply seven churches similar to all the other churches you have, the church of Corinthians, you know, Galatians, and so on. So those letters, how do they apply to us? The same way that the letter to the Galatians or the Philippians apply to us. Okay? So same thing. All right? So the futurist interpreters may differ as well on whether the future section begins with chapter 4 or whether it begins with chapter 6. Okay? We'll discuss about that when we get to chapter 4. But they are consistent on the futurist interpretation. And here at RBC, we are futurists in our interpretation to the book of Revelation. Okay? We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And beginning at the latest with chapter 6, or it may even be with chapter 4, we are talking about everything that has yet to happen, that has not yet happened. Okay? So by contrast to the futurist interpretation to Revelation, the other three approaches are very inconsistent among themselves. It is difficult to find any two scholars that espouse any of these positions to be consistent on how they interpret the symbols and other events in the book of Revelation. You get those guys, you get one scholar, no, that's not what it is. You guys, yeah, that's what it is. Every one of them comes with their own thing because they are trying to solve the problem with the first guy who interpreted. And so the second guy tried to solve the problem with the guy who creates his own problem. The third guy tried to solve the problem. The second guy creates his own problem. And it keeps going this way. So inconsistent. The other approaches seem to reserve a particular method. It's not only inconsistent with the book, but it's also in the interpretation of the whole scripture. They may interpret scripture the same way you and I will interpret scripture generally, and they come to the book of Revelation, they create a completely new method of interpretation for that book. Whereas the same way we interpret Genesis, the same approach to hermeneutics for Genesis are the same approach to hermeneutics we have for Revelation. We are consistent in the book, and we are also consistent about the book. Same in our futurist. Okay? Now, here's the second reason. The second reason is context. When you look at the specific statements in verse 22, verse 20. It is obvious that the Lord wanted John to understand what he was saying, right? He's the one who says, now, you may not catch what I'm talking about when I say the lampstands and the stars, or you may think that I am saying the same thing, that you generally understand those things to mean in other parts. No, I'm using them with a new interpretation to make sure that you understand. Let me explain to you what they are. And right after explaining that the stars represent the messengers, angels, and the lampstands represent the churches, guess what? He says, write to the star, to the messenger of such and such church, to the messenger of such and such church. And there is no way that John would have understood that if the Lord had not explained it. And why did the Lord explain it? Because he wants it to be understood. And when you go throughout the book of Revelation, you will find many times that either John will ask a question, what is this? I want to understand this, and an angel will explain to them. Or perhaps he will look puzzled, and one of the living creatures will come and said, hey, let me tell you, you don't need to cry, you don't understand what's going on, let me tell you what's going on. This lamb represents the lion, a lamb who is a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He has vanquished, and that's why he's able to do that. Just say, oh, yes, I got it. So when you look at the context, God wants to be understood when you read that book of Revelation. So whatever is the easiest way to go about it, that will be the way. Whenever you are coming up with so many complex things, that it was not given to be nebulous, it was given to be clear. So both consistency and context support the futurist approach to interpreting the book. Why am I spending the time? I said it again. The way you interpret Revelation 1:19, that's the way you are going to interpret the whole book. If you get Revelation 1:19 wrong, you get the whole book wrong. Now, with this in mind, let us see the three chronological segments that Revelation 1:19 announces. You are going to say, no need to, I got it. Okay, all right. So the first segment of the outline to the testimony of Jesus Christ is the segment that the Lord called the things which you have seen. How do the other three approaches, past, historical, allegorical, see this? They say that this statement is referring to the whole book. You remember the things which you have seen, namely? Okay. It's referring to the whole book. So the futurist interpreter sees it as referring to chapter 1. There was no chapter at that time. It was past. Now, if you look at that verse, there are three tenses. You don't need to have a degree in English to know things that you have seen is talking about past. Things which are is talking about present. And things which are about to come, it's talking about future. Christ met. So what we have here is two things that are very important for us to understand. We have sequence and we have progression. I cannot take number three and put it before number one. So there is sequence. And we also have progression. You cannot have number two without having number one. You cannot have number three without having number two. There is both progression and sequence here, and it's all intentional by the Lord. So those tenses are there in relation to John. They are right there in comparison to John. They were past to John. They were present to John. And they were future in regard to John. There were certain things that were present to John which are now passed to me. But things that John had seen, and those things, the closest reference Now, remember, we interpret scripture the same way we interpret it all over the place. If he said, what you have seen, then we have to find somewhere where there was something that says that John had seen something. Right? That's the way you interpret scripture, right? Let scripture tell us what he's talking about. But look at verse 12. And we read that, verse 11 and 12, okay? He says this, let's begin with verse 10. He says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and we explain what the Lord's day was. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and was what you see, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ was himself introducing that idea of seeing. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, and so on. Look at verse 12. John did not even say, I turn to hear better the voice that was talking to me. He said, I turn to see the voice. How do we see a voice? You see how much John wanted to write the word see, even where it may not make sense. I turn to see. That means I turn to see the voice, to see the one who had the voice speaking to me. And guess what he said up there? Having turned, I saw. I saw seven golden lampstands. I saw all those things. Why did he see? The visual presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, I want you to make sure that you write those things. And remember when we saw the visual presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ? What did I say? Every single thing you see here is going to be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated again. When he wrote to the churches, what he's going to say? Every single one of those, I am the one who does this. And what is the this he does? One part of the visual presentation. The whole book is going to be dominated by what John saw. I mean, the book could have ended there. And saw the Lord in that glorious state, having all of... You remember all those things that we said? In his eternality, in his omnipresence, in his dignity. That's who the Lord is in his glorious state. Now, when you go later on in the book, you are going to say, someone who is glorious as he is, what does he do? Read the rest of the book. What do they do to him? Everybody praises him. What kind of authority he has? He has the authority to tie Satan and put him in hell, at him in his own timing and however he wants, and nobody can resist him. So make sure you write what you have just seen. Did John write it? Yes, that's why we have it now. And then we go to the segment of the outline of the testimony. He said to John to also write the things which are. Now the view of the three other approaches, most of them see this as the present age, but not in a historical manner, as I just explained. Remember, I just explained those other approaches. The past sees this as having occurred during the time of Paul, that is, before the destruction of Jerusalem. The future sees it as either the time of John or as the present church age. Okay? Now, most of the conservative who have that interpretation that those seven churches represent seven stages, you will find very few conservative people to believe that nowadays. I remember I was very fascinated by that position. Watchman Nee has a, you know, was he Vietnamese or he's Asian who wrote it. And I was really, it was fascinating how he was going to history and trying to, I didn't know history that well. It's after I got history, I said, man, he had to do a lot of bending to make those churches occur. He'll tell you, that's when the first church ends. And that's when, that was more exciting to me, you know. But you'll find very, very few conservative people to have that position anymore. It's not my position, okay? So I do believe that those seven churches are seven churches that were there, And their messages are valid to me the same way the message to the church in Philippi is valid to me. Okay, he repeated them, they existed, and they just were about 50 miles or 100 miles away from John. John knew those places. Okay? So, now you try to visualize there were no chapter separation when John wrote this. And right after saying the things that are, what would you expect, having pointed John to things that were already, what would you expect John would write next? Exactly the things that are. And it's almost like an opposition to verse 19 when you get to verse 20. As you are writing those things that are, verse 20, he had the code so that you might really understand what's going on. So verse 20 is really a prelude to chapter 2 and 3. Part of it, you will say. So he expands. So there is no other way. There is no other way for John to have understood chapters 2 and 3 other from the fact that they were there, that from his viewpoint, they were things that are. There is no other way that he could have understood that. Remember the context? God wants John to understand. So if the Lord wanted John to understand other than current event, what you can see in the newspapers, you know, if he wanted him to understand something different, he would have told him that, because he explains everything that is outside of the ordinary. When the Lord appeared to John, he made his intention clear that he wanted to send the content of his revelation to the seven churches. He says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. How could John understand it other ways? That Asia meant something else. The seven churches meant something else. Writing meant something else. It has to be taken literally. Because there is no other way that John would have understood it. So verse 19 picks up where verse 11 left off. Verse 19 adds a structure in which John was to write. John was to write not only the things that he had just seen, verses 11 and 18, but also the things that the Lord was telling him about what was presently going on. And these things that were presently going on were about seven churches that were located about 50 to 100 miles from where John was in exile. And John knew exactly what he was talking about. If the Lord were to tell you to come and write about Detroit, okay, Mount Pleasant, Lansing, Flint, don't tell me you are going to think he's meaning something else. You know exactly what he's talking about. In fact, you know, I think Lansing is about 50 miles from us. Okay, so you see how close they were? Those churches were not even farther than Detroit. So we can be sure that chapters 2 and 3 belong to the segment of things that were at the time when the Lord was writing. When John was writing. So chapters 4 and 5 appear as a segment on their own almost. Why do I say that? They give scenes largely symbolic of things in heaven. So are they things that are future? Are they things that have already occurred? That is it a picture of heaven that is what is always there? The glory to the Lord, the victory, okay? That whether it's the second past, second present, or second future, that is always a picture of heaven, the triumph of the Lamb, okay? Or is it something that is a special view attached to the things that are still future? We'll get there, and we will try to present all the pros and cons, okay? But regardless, it's still the Lord in his glorified state, okay? So let's go to the third segment. The third segment of the outline to the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is, and the things which will take place after this. Now, the views of the other three approaches. The past interpreter sees this segment as having occurred in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. Okay? For them, everything, the book of Revelation is really about the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? The allegorical and the historical interpreter sees this segment as present, either as simply principles in the fight between good and evil, or as historical elements in the church age. So it's only chapter 20 when you get there that everything is done, okay? But everything else is just, hey, principles for today. So whenever something happened in history, they don't look at scripture and says, this is, no, they look at history, oh, they go, but that's what they are talking about. So it's history that's dictating scripture, not scripture dictating history, you know. So now for us, if the first and the second are identified, then here's really no no-brainer on what the third would be, okay? So the things which will take place after this, literally it's this in the Greek, the things which are about to be or to become or to happen after these things. It's too bad that in most translations they put it in singular. But you see, right, the things which are which, the things which, and the things which. So when he said the things which are about to happen after these things, what is he talking about? After these things I just talked to you about, after the things which are. Now, on this basis, the people, the conservative people who think that chapters 2 and 3 are talking about seven sages, they say, well, there cannot be any break. If number 3 happens after these things, which are number 2, there cannot be any break. So the future part, whether you begin with chapter 4 or chapter 6, has to happen immediately after chapters 2 and 3 end. So that's from that logic, they said, therefore, chapter 2 and 3 has to be more than simply the time of John. It has to be the whole time of the church, and then you have the Great Tribulation. That's the interpretation. But that's also a misunderstanding of what the Lord was doing. Okay? That's also, if you want to know what's happening between chapter 3 and chapter 4, or chapter 5 or chapter and chapter 6, all depending on where you put it, what's happening? The whole New Testament. That's what's happening. We already have material for that period. Okay? That's what's happening. That's why in that whole New Testament, Paul kept saying, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. Everybody's telling you that. Don't you dare deny the second coming of our Lord. So what we have here, and we're going to stop here, and we'll pick up. So that's what we have. The Lord has given that chronological sequence and progression for the future things. And every segment of us, I mean, my heart was blessed when we were talking about chapter 1. Oh, what an elevation of our Lord. But when you get to chapter 2, you are going to listen to things that Paul would have written to any other church. And the Lord intentionally, why he chose that, I remember I was telling, there were some other churches that were more popular that he could have chosen. He did it. Because he had the message that he wanted to give, and the churches he presented, and the way they were in that horseshoe, like the one standing in the middle of the lampstand, it gives you the whole picture he wanted to give. It was his message he wanted to give. And we have to take it the way the Lord gives it. So that's what we believe, that verse 19 is giving us a chronological sequence and progression of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you have seen, that's chapter 1. The things which are, chapter 2, 3, or chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, all depending on how you put it. And then the things that have yet to come, which are future, that will be chapter 4 through to 22, or chapter 6, all depending on where you place chapter 4 to 5. Because chapter 4 to 5 is a scene in heaven, okay? And heaven is timeless. So there is not a time in heaven where the Lord is not glorified. So you are not going to miss anything on interpretation, whether you believe it is just, it's still future, or it's something happening in heaven at any moment. It doesn't destroy anything, because it's almost then as a segment to itself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time we were able to spend in Scripture to help us understand how important Revelation 1:19 is, the three segments, and as we go and delve into the letters that you wrote, we pray that it would be of great edification to us. Magnify your name in all of this, in Jesus Christ's name.